point to Exodus chapter 12. Central to all the great spiritual truths in the Word of God, and central to those truths becoming a reality in your life, is the cross. The cross. And tonight I want to preach to you about the cross and the world and you. Now, we're going to start over here in the book of Exodus tonight. So that's a, then why would you start a message on the cross over the book of Exodus? Well, look what it says. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. This is Moses passing along the instructions that God gave them to the children of Israel concerning the Passover. And that Passover lamb, typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain from the foundation of the world and shed his blood for our sins. And in verse 7, Moses tells the children of Israel this. He says, and he said, and they shall take of the blood, that's the, of the Passover lamb, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the day the Holy Spirit pried our old closed eyes open and let some of that light of the gospel into our souls. We're thankful there was a day when we were blind, but according to your grace and mercy, now we see, and we know that's all due to the grace of God. We pray for this man who thinks he doesn't need God and God's not in his life. And we pray, Lord, that you would correct that faulty view that he has of you and the world that he lives in, the mercy and grace that's being extended to him. And we pray you'd open our eyes tonight, Lord, if there was ever a day and age in which God's people need to have their eyes anointed with eye salve. It's the day and age in which we're living. So, Lord, open our eyes. We might behold wondrous things out of your law. We thank you for the cross. We're thankful for our Lamb, our Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sins. And we pray that we'll get the right view of things from that cross tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us are familiar with the fact that two other men were crucified with the Lord Jesus on the day that he died for our sins. Two malefactors, Luke chapter 23, and the Lord Jesus Christ were crucified. A total of three men and three crosses out at Golgotha on that day. And I think it's significant that the writer here in Exodus chapter 12, there verse 7, Moses, he's speaking to the children of Israel, and he told the children of Israel to strike the blood of the Passover lamb on the two side posts and the upper door post of their houses. The blood was, he struck it in three places, three locations. Whoever told Moses to do it just that way knew what was going to happen at Calvary the day that Jesus was crucified. Yeah. So the number three occupies a prominent place in these events, in the Passover event and then also the crucifixion. The number three's appearance in the narrative is no accident, is what I'm trying to say. It's by design. Three is the number of divine perfection and completeness. Three is the number of the Trinity. The God who created the universe and everything in it manifests himself three ways. He's manifest to us as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's the God who created you, so you, having been created in his image, have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And you're well-versed in that, and you're aware of that fact. You are made up of three parts. You're a triunity like God is a trinity. Now, when God wants to manifest divine power in the Scriptures, we find that he often speaks three words. Three is the number of divine power in Scripture. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Three words. Boy, up he comes. Out of that grave, still bound hand and foot in his grave clothes. That's power. The number three is also associated with the resurrection in Scripture. God created the numbers, and his numbers have multiple meanings. I contend that all those numbers have at least seven meanings. And they may have more than that, but we're just scratching the surface here. We're never going to get very deep in our lifetime because we're studying an eternal book written by the eternal God. It's a whole lot deeper than me and you will ever be able to go. But Jesus is in his grave 3 days and three nights, and then he rises from the dead. That number three is associated with the resurrection. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus rebuked the sea, the wind and the sea, and he said three words. He said, "Peace, be still." Three words. And the wind ceased, and the Bible says there was a great calm. The wind and the sea obey him. He has power to raise the dead, power over nature. He commands the elements, and they do what he tells them to do. Amen. Tell that to your weatherman next time you see him. So, you know, when God Almighty arranged for there to be three crosses at the place of the skull on the day that Jesus was crucified, it was by design. Each one of those crosses hold meaning, and each cross is no doubt significant. Christ was crucified on the cross in the middle, the Bible tells us. The two thieves being on his left and his right hands. Remember, the blood was placed on the upper doorpost in the middle and then on the two sides, left and right. Now, how do we discover these meanings? Well, we just have to get into the scripture, don't we? When I read my Bible, I read about Jesus being crucified for me. That one's pretty easy. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. I never read this account that I'm not impressed with a man's inhumanity and cruelty to his fellow man. He figures out the very worst things that he can do to him and treats him that way. That's the old nature. Matthew 27, verse 33. Bible says that when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him, Jesus, vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. It was a sedative, kind of a mixture to help kill the pain. He wouldn't take it. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, gambling for his clothes, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And then verse 36, what an incredible verse. And setting down, they watched him there. They just sat down to watch him die. Yeah. We don't have to speculate about the crucifixion of Christ. We know the Lord Jesus died on that cross for our sins. Jesus absorbed the punishment that we earned and deserved for our sins and our iniquities. But that isn't all that Jesus accomplished on the cross on that day. When you were saved, his cross, the cross in the middle, became your cross. And this thought, of course, squares with many other scriptures. Some in all over the New Testament. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death." We got into that cross, and on that cross, when Jesus died, you enter into Christ at the point of his death. We are, and we were put into Christ when he's on the cross. Therefore, we are crucified with him. Romans 6, verse 6, "Knowing this, their old man is crucified with him." Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." So you're familiar with the implications of this particular truth. Your death by crucifixion with Christ is what allows you to experience Christ as your life. Paul says, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So yes, I'm crucified with Christ. The life I inherited from Adam is over. It's dead and gone. I died with Christ. It's been buried. And I, the new man, the born-again man, have been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. Christ is now my life. My life is hid with Christ in God. It's all through that New Testament. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. So while I live here on earth and continue to walk in this world until the day God calls me home, I'll never forget, and God being my helper, I don't know how I could ever forget. But I'll say I'll never forget my crucifixion with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How could I? How could you? But that's not what I want to talk to you about tonight. Over in Galatians chapter 6, I want you to turn there with me. Galatians chapter 6. We get a little different perspective on the crucifixion. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 14 with me. I'm not only crucified with Christ, there's two other perspectives that we need to gain as Christians from the cross, Jesus and the crosses that were on that hill the day he was crucified. According to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, I'm not only crucified with Christ, but the world is crucified unto me. Verse 14, but God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory, brag in other words, save except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Now, this is a perspective that many born-again believers have not yet gained from their crucifixion with Christ. I say that to our shame. Paul, you know, a Christian man, perhaps the greatest Christian that ever lived, he's the apostle of the Gentiles, the man that God chose to write down the great spiritual truths that are that govern the church age. He indicated and taught that the world is no longer to hold any sway over a child of God. That's what he's saying here in this verse. The world is crucified unto me. As far as a Christian is concerned, he's dead to the world and the things of the world. That's the Bible perspective on it. You have to line yourself up now with that perspective. That's the way God wants it, and that's what he says is true. I'll be honest, I don't see this attitude toward the world among very many Christians nowadays. And to the contrary, I see a lot of love for the world and those who name the name of Christ. And it's seen in their, in all its full-blown glory, in their lack of commitment to God, their lack of commitment to their church and to ministry. Very few Christians are serving the Lord Jesus Christ with enthusiasm and passion nowadays. They seem to have time and interest and energy for many other things, all of which seem to come before Jesus Christ and his interests, and yet there it is in the Scripture. The Christian man whom God used to write to us about the Christian life says, "The world is crucified unto me." That's another different perspective you can only get from a cross. After you've been saved, once you begin to grow spiritually and you begin to learn about how a Christian should live, what a Christian should do and what a Christian should guard against is a love for the world and the things that the world offers. You know, that should begin to dissipate after you've been saved for a while. The world and its lifestyle and the things that it holds out to you for carnal enjoyment and pleasure should appeal less and less to you as you grow in your faith in Christ. And there ought to come a time in your life that the spiritual attraction that the Holy Spirit placed in your heart for Jesus Christ ought to override the magnetic pull that the world exerts on you. You ought to be going the way of the Holy Spirit, not the way of the world. You ought to love God and His Word and His service and the Holy Spirit, not the world and the things that are in the world. When you have to choose between the world and Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ ought to win out every time. What was of interest to the Lord Jesus Christ that the world offered Him? What was He interested in the world had to offer? Nothing. Well, if you're his follower, you're His disciple, you're a learner and a lover of God's Son and the truth, then the world ought to not have much sway more and power over you either. I ask you, what is it that the world has to offer you that's greater than knowing and loving and obeying Jesus Christ? Nothing. There's nothing. If that's true, why do you spend your life and your time and your energy pursuing the world and its approval and the things of the world that cannot satisfy? That's a question we've all got to ask ourselves as believers. According to verse 14 there in Galatians chapter 6, the world should hold no more sway over a Christian than it has over a dead man. You're crucified to the world. The world is crucified unto you, so you should be dead to the world. The world's always up in your face. It's always right in your grill. Look at what I have. Don't you want that? Look what I can do for you. Don't you want to join my team? The world's always taunting you if you're a believer. Just like the people who passed by and watched Jesus dying on the cross. They said to Jesus on that day, come down. Come on down from the cross. Come down and we'll believe in you. You want to save somebody? Didn't you say you want to save somebody? Save yourself. Come on down from the cross and save yourself. What's the matter? You saved others. Can't you save yourself? These are the kind of things they said to him when he was on the cross. And herein lies the problem. When they said, come on down and save yourself, there's no way that can happen because you can't save self and save others also. And if you want to reach people, you want to have some success in soul winning and trying to reach others, you can't save yourself. You have to sacrifice yourself in order to save somebody else. Do you want to have an impact on this world? Well, you have to die to the world as well as to the things it has to offer before you're able to be able to bear fruit. Jesus said it best. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So why do we have so many fruitless believers in our ranks today? Not enough dying, that's why. Not enough dying. You've not yet gained the perspective that God revealed to Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The world is not crucified unto you. You still love it. You still want it. You're still carrying on an illicit love affair with it. James 4 and verse 4. And it's caused you to become unfruitful. It caused you to bring no fruit to perfection. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. How much of what the world has had to offer do you think Jesus was interested in or wanted when he was on the cross? None of it. And how much of what the world has to offer you do you want? That's what you've got to determine tonight and every day as you live as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe you still want some of what it's selling because you don't see yourself on that second cross. Maybe you haven't seen yourself there, the one that you're nailed to that says, as far as I'm concerned, the world is crucified unto me. Hey, the world's not your friend. You don't owe the world anything. The world's not going to do anything for you. It'll leave you flat. It'll drop you like a hot rock. It's me first and you next when it comes to the world. When are you going to cut the world off? See, that's what we need to ask ourselves. The world put your Savior on the cross, and then it puts you there too. Yep. Now, the world has shown you what it thinks of you and your Savior. So when are you going to stop vying for its approval and its favor? You shouldn't have any more desire for the world or the things of the world than a dead man. The Christian can say with Paul and should be able to say with Paul, the world is crucified unto me. And the third and final perspective that a believer gains from the cross is found in the last part of that verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, where Paul says, "And I am crucified unto the world." In other words, I no longer care what the world thinks. That's good. I like that. I get tired of this world. Don't you get tired of this world? And this world is wore out. It's never been able to solve its problems. Look at our pitiful country at war for 16 years in Afghanistan. One war after another. World War I. That was never settled. So what happened? World War II. That never got completely settled. What happened? Korea. What's next? Vietnam. Then you go over to the Gulf. Two Gulf Wars. Afghanistan, 16 years. I don't know how a nation or people can endure 100 years of war. You know we got to be bankrupt. Amen? And we're bankrupt in more ways than just financially. America is bankrupt spiritually. You know, one of the best things that could happen to the United States is just a bunch of Christians just got the place where they just no longer cared about what the world thinks. And they cared more about what Jesus Christ thought. You'll never amount to much as a Christian. You never bear a close resemblance to Jesus Christ as long as there is a love in your heart for the world. The world's one of your great enemies. A Christian has three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And boy, that world, that's something. The only way you can deal with it is with the cross. Through the cross, Jesus delivers us from a love for the world. But you have to die upon the cross with Jesus Christ to gain that deliverance. There's a wonderful release. I'm sure many of you have experienced it. Kind of a spiritual refreshing and a liberty that comes into your spirit when you overcome any love for the world or anything that's not right and it's ungodly or that displeases God. And this kind of freedom comes when your love for the truth supersedes your love for the world and what it has to offer. There's a spiritual joy that comes into your heart when your soul is set free. And as with all things that have to do with Christ's life being manifest in your mortal flesh, the price for that is always death. Paul said we are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4. So the price is always death, crucifixion. You have to adopt the attitude that Paul displayed when he wrote, "God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." That's got to be your attitude as a Christian. Does the world and what it has to offer still turn your head when it passes by? If it does, you'll have to die to it. You have to die to it. There's only one way to deal with the world, and that's crucifixion with Christ. You have to reckon yourself dead to the world just like you have to reckon yourself dead to the power of sin. And therein lies the path to victory. That's how you get victory. Therein lies the path to the abundant life. The abundant life's out there. Victory is out there, but you got to die to get to it. And a lot of Christians just aren't willing to die. The last thing that the flesh wants to do is die. But it's the first thing the Lord does with it when He saves a sinner's soul. He crucifies it. The word salvation means deliverance. And the way of deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil is for the believer is the cross. It's the only location with a view powerful enough to give you the proper perspective on the world and about yourself. To become a real Christian man or woman, you have to choose the cross. And you have to do that, do what Hebrews 13:13 tells a believer to do. It says, "Let us go forth unto Him without the camp." Jesus crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, out there where the transgressors were, the, where the thieves were, where they got rid of the people they didn't like. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you got to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. Yeah, you got to identify with him. He identified with you. He went down to John the Baptist and said, I'm here to get baptized. And John said, whoa, wait a minute here. Something not right. I ought to be getting baptized of you, by you. And he said, no, suffer it to be this way right now. I'm coming down here like a sinner. I'm identifying with these people. And I want you to baptize me. Suffer to fulfill all righteousness. Yeah, he identified with us. We've got to be willing to identify with him. For here we have no continuing city, the Bible says. You've got to be willing to go out to the camp and bear his reproach and turn your back on this world and all the things it has to offer, because our place is up in heaven. That's where our city is. There's no continuing city here for us. There's a cross. And if you bear the cross now, you get to wear a crown later. But this is the time to bear the cross. When the world looked upon Jesus dying on the cross, it thought what was happening to him in all the wrong ways. And if you publicly identify with Christ, they'll think of you in all the wrong ways as well. They won't understand you. The world saw Jesus as a transgressor, suffering at the hands of the government that was charged with executing wrath upon an evildoer. He's like a criminal out there. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53. The religious crowd looked upon Jesus with envy. They feared his popularity with the people. They thought, Jesus, man, if we don't put a stop to this and his ministry, we're going to lose our place. See? So they delivered him to Pilate out of envy. When Jesus was crucified, the religious crowd thought they had triumphed over their enemy. They thought they had eliminated their competition. When the crowds passed by, those three crosses that day, there was Jesus in the middle. And to his left, they saw a man who was getting what he deserved, a thief. They were glad to get rid of him. The world cared nothing about him. The sad truth about the thief on Jesus' left was he still cared for the world. He still wanted to continue to live in the world. At one point, this thief said to Jesus, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. He meant me. And many Christians have this same attitude. I don't want to die. Take me down from the cross. I still want to live in this world. They still want to live in the world, enjoy the things of the world. The world's not crucified unto them. Is that you? That attitude, Christian, will never do. It's not acceptable. The Lord Jesus has no intention of taking you down off the cross. His intention is to let the cross have its perfect work in your life, see? Those in charge of the crucifixion that day and the people who came by to see the men, you know, receive their just deserts, they felt the same way about the man on Jesus' right. They cared nothing about him either. But to the thief on Jesus' right, that didn't much matter. Praise God. You know, he got to that place where he didn't care what the world thought about him any longer. He'd arrived at a place of spiritual peace, and he now only viewed the world as he viewed the world as crucified unto him. Not only he had that perspective, but he viewed himself as crucified unto the world. His affections were in the right place. See, and they were set on things above. On that, with that thief. So you see that in his request. What did he say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He had his attention focused on heaven. It took crucifixion to get him there. It'll take crucifixion to get you to that place as well. Control of all the great spiritual truths, central to all the great spiritual truths in the Bible, and them becoming a reality in your life is the cross. I started with that statement. I want to end with it tonight. Central to all the great spiritual truths in the Bible becoming a reality in your life is the cross. The perspective that you gain from the cross and being crucified with Christ will do three things for you. I suppose that's why there are three crosses at Golgotha on that day. Number one, it'll free you from self, the old nature, destroying the body in effect and taking away the instrument that the power of sin uses to defeat you spiritually. Number two, crucifixion with Christ will reveal the world's attitude toward you. You know why you're still enamored with the world, some of you? Because you've never been open enough with the unsaved and the people around you to really find out what the world really thinks of you. And I don't know any other way to put it. You just stink in their nostrils. Yeah, they don't care anything about you. You smell to them. And they smell to us, too. There's a savor that both of us have. And it's unacceptable to them. They don't want your Savior. They don't care for you if you love the Savior. And you get out there and witness, and you'll find out what the world really thinks about you. The world cares nothing about the Christian. It never has. It never will. And then number three, the cross also affords you the opportunity to show the world that you love Jesus Christ supremely. Yeah, if you go with him outside the camp, that's your opportunity to show the world you really love him. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross gives the believer the proper perspective. In the cross, I see self crucified with Christ. Through the cross, I see the world crucified unto me. And by that cross, I'm crucified unto the world. I guess that's why there were three crosses on that hill that day, and why the Holy Spirit told Moses, when you shed that blood, that Passover lamb, you be sure you strike it on the two side posts and then the lintel over the top. You look at that cross, it'll give you three different perspectives about things, and we need every